Again, we're in the series Jonah, and continuing in our series Jonah, and the name of our sermon is Rescued, and this comes from chapter 2. Have you ever been rescued? Sometimes we have to think creatively. I had a friend that was rescued when they were just a little girl, and she and her father were outside near their pond, and it was fall. And she had on this fluffy white jacket. And I mention this in the details because how many know as a parent can only take a second for something to happen, right? And she's standing next to her dad. They're admiring the pond and looking out all the fall foliage. And my friend steps into the water and sinks completely to the bottom of the pond. The jacket weighed her down and completely sunk into the water. And she's looking up and she can see leaves on the top of the pond. And she sees a silhouette of her dad. Then she sees her dad leave. Again, the dad was not leaving. He was actually getting down on his knees and looked like he was out of the picture for a moment and reached down as far as he could and grabbed her little jacket and pulled her up out of the water. Right? And her life, and saved her life. And so, you know, we think of potential where, you know, even it just takes a moment. I was sitting with my kids and we were eating a meal, and one of my children starts coughing and again starts choking. It just takes a second, doesn't it? And they were able to continue to cough and break it up and continue on. But I mean, these moments can come just like that. But that's an instance where, again, there was a rescue, right? This little girl, she could have drowned, but her father saved her, right? And Jonah was from inland, right? Jonah was not an active swimmer, right? He didn't live by the coast. And so we can assume that he was not, especially in a storm. You ever try swimming in the ocean when the waves are just beating against you? I know we are inland, okay? But again, even in a lake, you can feel the effects. The lake effects sometimes where those waves are crashing over you. But even when you're a good swimmer and you get in a lake where those waves are pounding you, right? It's hard to swim even if you're a good swimmer. And the fact of the matter is Jonah would have drowned in the storm after the sailors threw him overboard. And remember, they don't want to. Even after he tells them what they should do to him, they continue. Remember, those boats swim near the boats would go near the coastline, right? So they're vigorously trying to get in there and get to the coastline. They don't want to throw him over. But they finally do it. They throw him over, and suddenly the storm's gone, right? Suddenly the storm is gone. But Jonah, again, is in the midst of the water, and this large fish comes and swallows him. In the Hebrew, the word is sea monster. It does not say an orca whale, right? It does not say homogeneous species, phylum, like it doesn't use the vocabulary we do to categorize animals in ancient Israel. So we don't know what animal that was. It sure could have been, it doesn't show in this picture, but we have them in other pictures in our series, a whale, right? And so again, but we don't know what sea monster this is. We only know that it was a sea monster. It was a large fish, right? And so the first miracle here is that God uses an animal to save this man from drowning. Now, he didn't throw him a little circular tube and come with me, right? This isn't Flipper. This isn't Lassie, right? What, Lassie? He's stuck in the well? It's on 2nd and 3rd Avenue? No, you know, again, it's amazing to me sometimes when you watch the old Lassie how much Lassie communicates the trouble. But again, this was not a Lassie situation, right? He was swallowed by this sea monster. And so let's open up God's word and read this literal poetry. He's writing in prose, and now this is going to go right into poetry that is written. And in Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1 to 3, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the lands whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pray, who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. Okay? They forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed. I will pay. Salvation, look at this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I do have the final verse up here. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This song, right, this poem is about God rescuing Jonah. For Jonah, this is the most joyful part of the book. If you could look, and it's smack dab in the middle, isn't it? Right smack dab in the middle of the book, there is this. Jonah is so excited. The Lord has saved him. The Lord loves him. The Lord has a plan for him. And although he ran from God, and although he knew better, isn't it harder when you see your kids and they know better, but they're doing the wrong thing, right? Or anybody that you're leading or guiding in discipleship, you know that they know better, right? Some people are just ignorant, right? They don't have the tools, they don't have the skills yet, they don't have the abilities yet, but when you've invested into somebody, when you've poured into somebody, when your expectations are high for that person, and then they go the other way, Jonah, you should have known better. Right? Jonah had all the skills. He had all the stuff. He's prophesying things that are coming about. And then Jonah rebels. But God is a God of second chances. Amen? My God is a God of second chances. I love that about my God. I love that about our Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He says in verse 9, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, the name of this book is Jonah. You're like, I know. Isn't that pretty obvious, Pastor John? I've known that since I was a little kid. Jonah. Right, I get it. But who's the book about? Jonah. Right? Who's in King Tut's tomb? King Tut, no. The book's about God. This book, God is mentioned 38 times in these four chapters. God is the principal person in the book of Jonah. You know, because we have this human character in here, who do we tend to focus on? The human character, right? We tend to connect with Jonah. Right? When he rebelled, because we've done that. Right? We've gone the other way when we shouldn't have. We've asked God for second chances. And so we relate with the human person, right? The true story event. We relate to him. But this is truly about God. God is the principal character in this true story. And Jonah is doing what many Israelites do. Last week we compared Jonah and Jesus, right? This week let's compare Jonah and Israel. Both Jonah and Israel are chosen by God. Both Jonah and Israel rebel against the Lord. If you don't believe that, look at all the Old Testament. Okay? It's over and over and over again. So much so, I think sometimes we lack pity for Israel when we should connect with them and put ourselves in their shoes. Right? We say, oh, come on, guys. God just opened up the Red Sea for you and now you're doing this. Right? But again, So Israel is very much like Jonah. Both rebelled against his will of God. Both were miraculously preserved by God. And we see this exemplified in our psalm of poetry here in Jonah chapter 2. So if you follow this motif throughout the Bible, if you see Jesus is everything Israel isn't, Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus doesn't fail. Jesus doesn't rebel. Jesus loves the heathen. If I was to summarize the whole book of Jonah, it would be this: love your enemies. Sounds kind of like somebody I know. What he would say. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Right? That's Jonah in a nutshell. Right? This book is about the love of God for the heathen, the lost person. And really, if we put ourselves in the shoes of Jonah, really, Jonah is to be a mirror that we put up and go, God, how do I look when it comes to this stuff? My love for the heathen, and my love for the lost, and my love for people that don't have a relationship with Jesus or don't have a real relationship with Jesus. Do I care about them, especially when they've done me wrong, right? Especially when they've hurt me, especially when they've attacked me, especially, and the list goes on and on. Jesus is the true Israel that does what Israel doesn't do. God, when he called Abraham, Abraham was to be on mission to not just bless his own people, right? Through you, Abraham, I'll do what? I'll bless all nations, right? Through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Abraham, when he was chosen, was to be a light for the lost. He was to be a city on a hill. He was to be this. And we see in the line of Abraham comes Jesus, right? In the line of David comes Jesus. God is the rescuer in this event in history, in the life of Jonah. We see this so clearly in Jonah chapter 2. He saves Jonah from drowning. The second miracle is that he lives for 3 days in the belly of a great fish. And then God has the fish vomit him up on dry ground. Some commentators, again, state when Christians or seeming Christians want to state that Jonah, that wasn't real story. It's allegorical. He didn't really go into a fish. He didn't really survive in the fish for 3 days. Jesus states it as fact. And if Jesus states it as fact, it's not an allegory, right? It's not some nice story that the Jewish people passed down that was again, this just made up legend, right, is a reality. And so sometimes when I think of Jonah being vomited up on the coast, right, that's not real pretty, right? sometimes miracles aren't pretty. Sometimes rescues aren't pretty. I think about the rescue that went on with Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma, but specifically with Hurricane Harvey because the waters were just so deep. There's a man that's standing on top of his car with his luggage as somebody's coming on a boat to save him, right? The waters are so full there that the rescue wasn't pretty. When Jonah does get saved, he even quotes scripture, all your waves and your billows passed over me, found in Psalm 42:7. A prophet soaked in the Psalms, A prophet would soak in Scripture so much so that they would be able to spout Scripture at any time. And yes, this is a point for memorizing Scripture. Right? We got to get Scripture in us. Right? This is not just about having a quiet time. It's not just about opening up the Bible and going, oh, that was really good, God, speak to me. When we get God's Word in us so that we hit an emergency and Scripture comes out of our mouth, that's when it really has been internalized. That's when we really know it. Right? And again, we can open up our Bible, we can open up our Kindle, we can open up our smartphone, but there's something about having it in here and in here, right? Where it just, boom, comes out. And so, again, Psalm 119:11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, again, what are you storing up? What are you storing up? During both hurricanes recently, people ran to the store and grabbed water, canned food, and non-perishables in case of the loss of power, and they had to hunker down where they were in their own home. What are you storing up in case of emergency? Are you storing up Scriptures in your heart? Are you storing up Scriptures in your heart? And that's the first point this morning. Store up Scripture in your heart. Now, could someone argue that the same words from Psalm 42:7, you know, here he is really talking about billows of water, and maybe it's not the same thing, Pastor John. Well, again, all right, that's fine. Even though they're the same Hebrew words, and he doesn't, but Jesus will quote Scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that whole psalm is loaded. You should take that psalm and take it to the bank and go back and forth there. But again, Psalm 42:7, here Jonah, he's quoting the same words. But again, I get it. There are breakers, there are waves, and that could just be that. But again, I think we see all throughout Scripture, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, God. Jonah, with all his dysfunction, knows how to cry out to God in his troubles. He knows that God is the true source of consolation and support. And even in the midst of his despair, he believes that the Lord will hear from his holy temple. Do you think he was talking about a temple on earth? No, I think he was talking about a heavenly temple. That he was talking about the throne room of grace. And in his despair, he believes he will see the Lord's temple, that he will see the Lord. Jonah confessed to his God, right, in chapter 1, verse 9. For those of you that are still looking for that chiasm that I had up on that screen there, I made a couple copies that we put on the back table for those that requested it. But remember that sandwich that I talked about with the meat, right? And the meat was the confession that Jonah did. If you're wanting that, I can always make more copies of that. But again, how I would pronounce it is chiasm. But again, the meat of the sandwich was that confession. And then in verse 12, he literally says, listen, this is why the storm's here, right? He confesses his God in verse 9. In verse 12, he says, listen, that's why this storm is here. Jonah knew what he deserved. He broken the commands from God and was running from God. Jonah deserved death, right? I mean, he did. And he said, the waters closed over to take my life. In the midst of his final breaths, he's calling out to the Lord. And what happens? God rescues Jonah. Something exciting, something amazing happens. He heard his cry from his holy temple, and God moves to save Jonah. Okay? But here is the greatest tragedy in the whole book. And you're like, wait, Pastor John, you just said that this is the most, you know, salvific, the most joyous part for Jonah. I did say that. But I'll tell you that this was the most tragic part of the book as well. It's one of the most creative acts of salvation in the whole book, exemplified, excuse me, in the spewing fish. It's the hardest picture to see. Why? Because he smells like gastric juices, right? That's pretty gross, right? He looks disgusting. No, that's not why. It's because of the hypocrisy of a saved life that refuses to save others. God loved you and he saved you miraculously. He brought you and I from death to life, and that is the greatest moment in our lives. Amen? Where God grabbed a hold of me and he changed me and he restored me. But if I don't become Jesus' hands and feet, if I don't love my enemy and do good to those who persecute me, if I don't try to reach out to those that even are my enemies, that's also the greatest point of tragedy. Because he saved me to save others. It's just like I share with my miracle story with me having bacterial meningitis. Would it be a horrible thing that the Lord saved me when my temperature hit 107 degrees and I went into three different seizures? And my parents went month after month praying for my healing, and God does a healing, and then I never pray for people to get healed? That would be a tragedy. That I myself experienced the glory of God as an infant to have healing power in my life go through my body with no long-term effects. People are still getting spinal meningitis today. Bacterial meningitis, I still hear about it. I still see people that are affected by that. But me, the person that has experienced a miracle, it's like when Jesus said he gave the people talent, one hit it in the ground. Jonah, you have the saving words of life. You can change a nation. You can change a city, Jonah. I'm not telling you to just give this warning, and Jonah will shake his fist, right? We'll hear this throughout our series, that Jonah said, I knew you are great, full of grace. I knew you were a patient God. And that's why I didn't want to tell these jerks, these people I hated, because I knew you were going to do that. And I wanted to see their punishment. And his heart is revealed. But I will tell you that the greatest gift can also be the greatest tragedy if we don't become the rescuers that the Lord has sent us to be. Me going down and doing that disaster relief, you know what? I could take it as, Pastor John, you're only one guy. You're going down for a week. What can you do? And I'll tell you, there will probably be moments I feel like that. And I'm getting older faster than I can believe it, but I know I get repetitive in my stories. But when I went to South Africa and I saw the poverty, AIDS I saw all around me, and I saw the stroke victim that I walked into his house, and the sewage that was all down the street, and garbage everywhere, and just the poverty in the shanty town that I walked into with two teenagers that couldn't give, really weren't focused on Jesus at all. Let's just say that. I said the same words. I said, God, what can I do? I feel so overwhelmed by the situation, the poverty, and these people's sicknesses. And the Lord healed this man right in front of my eyes. That had a stroke, left side of his body, right? And that story will change my life. Because in the midst of me just being one person that is anointed and on mission, one person that believes God can do something in the midst of tragic circumstances, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of where it looks like everything's going to pot, you can be a conduit for a miracle. You can be a conduit from people going from death to life. Don't think that you can't. Because we're made in the image of God. We're on mission for Jesus. We've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He has given us the tools and the abilities to go forth in the name of Jesus and see God do what he can do. As I've shared before, Nineveh was one of the largest cities in the ancient world, 120,000. And like Babylon was protected by an outer wall and an inner wall. The inner wall was 50 feet wide, keep going, right? 100 feet high. Before Jonah arrived, sometimes, let me just stop there for a second. We look at walls sometimes and we think, that's insurmountable. God can't do through me that big thing, right? We don't doubt that God can do it. We doubt that God could use me, that God could use you, right? And so we see this wall and it looks so big and it looks so thick. And the Lord's like, just walk in, right? And so he's going to walk in there. And remember, this city that looked impregnable, it was a fortress, right? This impregnable fortress city. It had been hit by 2 plagues, and it had experienced, I wrote this on Facebook, this was interesting in my studies, it experienced a total eclipse of the sun in 763 BC. And the people, the ones that didn't know God, considered these signs of divine anger. And it may help to explain why the Ninevites responded so readily to Jonah's message. Jonah again says 5 words in Hebrew. It's not a great sermon, guys. We'll go through it. It's not a great word given. And we'll talk about that more. But the whole city repents. Remember, I've already stated that King Urartu from the north was one death blow away from their distinction of the Assyrians. If anybody needed saving, it was them, right? Jonah sang about his salvation. He prayed for his salvation. He thanked God for his salvation. It sounds like church on Sunday morning, right? And that's what we should be doing, right? Praising God, thanking him for his salvation, just glorying in the love that he has for us. But then he didn't want Nineveh to be rescued. And we will see he finally obeyed God, right, in the warning of Nineveh, the impending doom. But we'll see that he gets angry about it, as I shared. This morning, let's revisit Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. I'm going to summarize, but it's found in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And this is it. The unforgiving servant is about a man that goes to a guy that owes him a lot. He owes the master a lot, something he could never repay, right? And the master says, I forgive all your debt. And what does he do? He goes to the man that owes him little, and it's almost like he shakes him wanting the money. Right? Give me what you owe me. And he throws him in debtor's prison until the master hears about it and said, I forgave you so much. You couldn't forgive this small amount for this man? What does he do? He throws him in jail. He says, listen, your debt's back. And you're going to be held accountable for every penny. Doesn't this sound like Jonah? To a T? He's forgiven. His life is rescued. And when he has the opportunity to show forth the same generosity, he does so begrudgingly. In hopes that they fail and that they get what they deserve. There's such irony, right? Irony in this story. The whole world seems upside down in the book of Jonah. The one that's supposed to be doing right is not. The ones that aren't and seem like they're supposed to be so hard-hearted are so quick to say, it must be a divine thing. We need to repent. We need to offer, remember the boat? We need to offer a sacrifice to Jonah's God, right? I mean, the people that shouldn't be getting it, right? The people that should have hardened hearts are totally responsive, and the one that should have a soft heart doesn't have a soft heart at all. Jonah is a book about the will of God and how we respond to it. It's also about the love of God and how we share it with others. Jonah's life, like I said, is a mirror. It's a mirror. Will you love those that are hard for you to love? Despite Jonah's soon coming hypocrisy, he teaches us in spite of himself that we should not be overwhelmed or cast down in trouble. In chapter 2, we see that instead we should confide in God. You know, Pastor Gail, you shared one time, You've been in this church a long time, and you shared, and you said, you know what? I didn't leave when things got hard. When people let me down and people disappointed me, I stayed. And I think it's a great point here that even those that fall, you can learn something from. Even Jonah's in your life. Now, I don't plan on ever falling, but my point is that no matter how strong, this guy was a prophet. This guy actually prophesied amazing things that came to pass, right? And you see him doing the right things in chapter 2. He's calling out on God. He's confiding in him. He's trusting in him. He's giving God thanks. Can we follow that example? We sure can. We sure can. But when people disappoint you, and when they've said things that have hurt you, even within the body of Christ, and they've been a leader in your life, an influencer in your life, and they've hurt you, listen, all truth is God's truth, right? Whether that person continues to practice that truth or not. And if all truth is God's truth, then I can follow that example up to the point where they disobey, right? Up to the point where they go astray. But the truth that Jonah lays down in chapter 2, it doesn't negate it, does it? It doesn't negate the truth that was spoken. I'm sure there have been people in your life that even good, God-fearing Christians that have hurt you in your life. All of us have that. And we can get hurt and we can blame them and we could even walk away from God. Or we can hold a root of bitterness and not wish them well even sometimes. Or we can do the exact opposite of Jonah and we can love our enemy and do good to those who persecute us and learn where all truth is God's truth, grab that truth and run with it. Even when we didn't see that person continue to run with it like Jonah. Right? We can still learn from the example that he shows. Jonah prayed prayers of repentance. We need to be a people of repentant hearts. We need to be people that are quick to have a soft conscience and say, God, if there's anything wrong within me, reveal that. I want to have a clean heart. I want to have a pure heart. If there's anything within me that's a sin against you, reveal that. Show that to me so that I can repent, so that I can ask the Lord what to do, how to move forward, right? What God's calling me to do. Jonah knows divine truths but rejects them for his own interests. We'll see. He's selfish. Lavish grace on me, God, but on those guys, I hate them. And they deserve judgment. Listen, is God a judge? He sure is. And God will judge the quick and the dead and the sons of men. He will be. And we hold, I say this all the time, right? It's not that God was this big judge throwing lightning bolts in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came and he's a big teddy bear, right? He just wants to give you a big hug and tell you everything that you're doing's okay. You don't have any sin. You just love me because I'm squishy. No. Right, God's character hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. God was always a God that was slow to anger, quick to love. He was always a God that again had unconditional love. But he was also a judge. And Jesus will come riding on a white horse with a sword in his mouth. Right, he will come to judge the quick and the dead and the sons of man. God is still God and God will be the judge. But God is opening up a time of mercy and grace. He's opening up a time of second chances. He's opening up a time where we can get right with him and walk before him. And he wipes the slate clean like he does for Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. Then he wants us to go live it out. He wants us to be that. He is judge and he is merciful and a king and our savior. We can't forget the judge part in our culture where everybody says, don't you judge me. I don't want to be held accountable. Your religion's your religion. Your thoughts are your thoughts. Your beliefs are your beliefs. Truth is relative. Don't judge me. I get what they're saying. But we're not here to judge, to condemn. We are here to bring life and light. And if we really love people, some people are going to still hate us, but some people are going to recognize the love that comes from the Lord, and there's going to be a change that takes place there. Right? And so, last but not least, we are to lavish God's saving grace on others. And again, I hope you've heard the repetition in this, that we've been lavished grace upon us. Right? We have seen God do amazing things in and through our lives. We have been rescued, just like that little girl. And so, in turn, you know, learn to be a lifesaver, right? A lifeguard. But not one that sits at the pool. A lifeguard that's looking for people to be saved. And then we be the hands and feet and we rescue them. It's looking for divine opportunities. It's looking for divine appointments. But the awesome thing is, Jonah couldn't miss it, could he? Like, he clearly was shown that this is a life-saving opportunity. And Jonah didn't want to sign up for the task. But the Lord asks us, he says, I want you to sign up for the task. I want you to lavish God's saving grace on others. Would you bow your heads with me? The Lord has so lavishly poured out his grace on us. And maybe you're sitting here and you've done your share of running from God, but you've realized his love and you want to return to that grace and you want to return to that mercy. The door is open, right? He actually says, though, come, seek, knock, right? And you can do that even in this moment. You can do that in your own home, too, but there's something about an accountability with praying with somebody. And so if that's you, would you slip up your hand, and I'd like to pray with you. And again, you're just saying, Lord, I want to come back to your mercy, come back to your grace. I'll just take a moment. And the second call is to make a commitment to lavish grace on other people. That today, as you heard this message, you're saying, you know, Pastor John, that echoes in my heart and mind. I want to be somebody that lavishes grace on other people. I want to be a rescuer. And if you want to just, again, kind of pray that prayer of commitment to the Lord that you're saying, I'm going to commit to be one of those people. Would you raise your hand? I see hands going up all over our church. And as we lift our hands, Lord God, we're saying, Lord, put me in. With every breath that I have within me, I want to be used as a rescuer. I need your help. You're the one that has to give me the tools. But I'm committing to you to be the rescuer that you're calling me to be. I'm asking, Lord God, for divine opportunities. I'm asking for your grace. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you today. Again, remember those that are doing the preparing the ladies' tea, which is a great outreach, by the way, to invite any unsaved friend or any member in the community, ladies, and say, hey, we'd like you to come. And our guys usually serve that night as well. It's the first week of December. And so, again, they're going to be meeting to plan for that. Feel free to join them. God bless you today.